Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read the whole chapter, although I will be focusing upon the final part of it in the message with the Lord's help. But we're going to read the chapter, Revelation chapter 20. So let's hear the word of God. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our souls. We could be bow in prayer, and again we will take time just to look to the Lord for the help that we need. And let us unite our hearts together and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to thee, bowing down in thy presence in our Saviour's name, and earnestly praying that thou wilt be with us in this time around the word of God. Praying, Lord, that thou wilt be gracious, thou wilt be merciful, thou wilt take the word given for tonight and use it. We pray that thou wilt solemnize our souls even now as we bow together and we then turn to the scriptures and consider what the Lord would have us to note and to hear on this occasion. Shut us in with thee. Bring conviction, bring concern and trouble of soul over those who are lost and who need a Redeemer. And may thy Spirit speak with power this evening, and may there be a work done for thy glory and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he see the travail of his blessed soul being brought to fruition tonight. O God, answer prayer and help us now. Abide with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, the chapter that we read And in verse number 11 in this chapter, we have these words where it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And it goes on from that point to speak of what is essentially the final judgment. And so the scene that is recorded in this passage is the scene of the final judgment. Then when we read on into chapter 21, the narrative projects our minds into the final or the eternal state as far as the Lord's people are concerned. We read there in chapter 21 of John's vision of the new heavens and the new earth. The word new, as used there in verse 1 of chapter 21, does not signify that which is new in terms of time, that which is new in the sense of having never existed before. Rather, the word signifies that which is new with regard to form or with regard to quality. It is new in the sense of being different in nature. It's the very same word as is used in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Doesn't mean that he is a totally different person, simply means that he's been changed. And that's what John means when he talks about the new heavens and the new heaven and the new earth. It is with reference to newness in the sense of change. And so, it's speaking of the present heaven and earth with regard to the cleansing, the renovation that will be brought upon the entire universe by our Savior. The heaven and the earth at the coming of the Lord are going to be purged from the curse, finally purged from the curse brought in by the fall of man. And the new heaven and the new earth will become the eternal abode of the saints of God. Now this renovation, this new state of affairs is destined to coincide with the Savior's glorious return. The Apostle Peter makes that clear in that great chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 7 of that chapter, we find that it says there that the present heavens and earth are reserved unto fire. And then he proceeds down in verses 10 to 13 of that same chapter to speak of a great conflagration and the consequent purification of the creation. And in verse 7, he reveals the timing of this fiery renovation of the creation. So, in other words, just in passing here, all of this renovation, all of this purging is going to be brought about by fire. But he shows that the timing of this renovation will coincide with the day of judgment. Because in verse 7, you got these words where he speaks of the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Even as he speaks of the heavens and the earth as they are now being reserved unto fire, it will coincide with the day of judgment. And so we come to see in Scripture, therefore, that the release of the creation from the curse and the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth coincides with the judgment of the wicked. Here in the Scriptures that I've read with you this evening in Revelation 20, we notice the same coincidence of facts. In verse number 11, along with the reference to the Lord being seated on the great white throne, we have these words, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now the language there is not speaking of the destruction of the earth and the heaven, but this renovation that I have already mentioned. There will be the dissolving, as Peter puts it, the dissolving of the elements. There will be the regeneration and the restoration of all things and the deliverance of the creation from the bondage of corruption. And that's what these words mean here, where it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That is, the old earth, the old heaven, being purged and cleansed and passing away in that sense, being renewed, however, and taking on a new form altogether. Again, we see from verse 11 that this change comes about at that time when wicked men stand before the Lord for their final judgment. Now, the point is very clear. The Lord is not going to introduce this eternal state for his people that will follow on, as I just noted with you in my opening remarks and reference to chapter 21. He's not going to introduce the eternal state for his people without dealing in judgment with those who are not his people. Do you understand what I mean? You see, this world of ours is an evil place, a wicked place, because of the sin of man. It has to be cleansed and purged, therefore, because of the sin of man, not for any other reason. It will be cleansed and purged, and therefore, in that sense, the Lord is going to deal with wicked men in terms of judgment before he ushers in that eternal state in which there will dwell only righteousness. There will be no sinner present in the new heavens and the new earth. There will certainly therefore be no sin, no corruption of that moral spiritual kind that now marks this old fallen world of ours. That will all be gone forever. And it will all be gone because the Lord, out of his integrity and justice, is going to see to it that there will be the final judgment of the wicked, which means, of course, there will be the eternal state for them. Oh, yes, just as there is an eternal state for God's people described in chapters 21 and 22, yet there's also an eternal state for those who are lost, for those who will perish, for those who will come to the final judgment and will stand there and be judged for their sin and for their wickedness and their ungodliness, and will then go out into what chapter 20 refers to as the bottomless pit or the lake of fire. And throughout eternity, they will be under the wrath and under the sentence of eternal punishment. And they will make atonement for their own sins, but atonement of an unceasing and a relentless nature. And so we come tonight to look at this whole issue of the final judgment. We could ask the solemn question, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear in the light of the Lord working and renovating the heaven and the earth and bringing in the eternal state for his people? Where will the ungodly be? Where will they appear? And what will their state be? Well, we're going to look at the final judgment on that. Look at that subject tonight, I trust, will answer various questions. I want to look here at the throng at the final judgment. It says in verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." There is the assembling of a great throng for the purpose of the judgment of the last day. The throng are the wicked, of course, from all ages. The company, the throng. They are the wicked from all ages. All who have died in their sin, impenitent and knowing not God, they make up this throng. Now the gathering, the throng assembled here, is indispensable. In other words, the actual gathering of it must take place. And it must take place because God is a holy God. I want to emphasize to your minds tonight that because of the holiness of God, the final judgment must take place. It is indispensable that the judgment is held because of the nature of God. Sin is the transgression of God's law. That's how John defines sin in 1 John 3 verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. But the law is holy, just, and good because the law is the reflection of the very nature of God, the God who gave that law, revealed it to men, and requires of men that they obey it. And therefore, if he did not administer judgment, he would, as it were, undermine his own nature. I know I speak hypothetically here, but I'm trying to get the point across to you that the throng at this final judgment is assembled there and must be there because God is a holy God and therefore it must take place. Now that means that the judge himself is going to summon this throng. He's going to send for them. And he's going to bring them to that judgment throne. And of course, the judge is Jesus Christ. We are told in his own words in John chapter 5 that he has been appointed by the Father to be the judge of all. It's no one else, not an angel, not some prophet of old or whoever. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be part of his exaltation. It will be part of the reward that the Father gives him for his work, for his redemptive work. And so here's the irony of the whole situation. The one who is the Savior and the Redeemer of men will one day be their judge. For those who have died in their sin and rejected him, he will be their judge, and therefore he is going to summon them to that throne, that great throne of judgment. That means, therefore, that the assembling of this throng at the final judgment is not only indispensable because of the holiness of God, it is also irresistible. You see, men may seek to evade the summons that they are given by an earthly judge. And many have done that. They have fled. They have escaped. They have taken on another identity. They have fled to another land, got another passport and all those things that they do to try to evade coming to account, to try to escape being in the judgment hall. But I tell you, this summons is irresistible and inescapable, and no one is going to be able to get away. You'll notice here in verse 13, these words that illustrate the point. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And these dead ones of whom we read down these verses are the unconverted, the unsaved, the unregenerate. They are being summoned to this great white throne and are there with irresistible power laid upon them, bringing them to that judgment throne. And of course, it's all going to happen because Jesus Christ, the judge, is going to raise them from the dead. He's going to utter his mighty voice. As you read in John chapter 5, and at the sound of the voice of the Lord, all that are in their graves will come forth, we are told in John 5, 28 and 29, and they will be brought to the final judgment, and it will be impossible for men to resist. Notice here what it actually says about them. It says in verse number 12, I saw the dead. Now we can understand the word dead there in two ways. It refers, of course, to the fact that they will be there still in the deadness of their sins. That's how they died. When men die and are lost, it's because they are dead in trespasses and in sins. It's because they have never been born again. It's because they are still in their unregeneracy. And the point is they continue in that state. They're not changed afterwards. They don't become saved beyond death. They are not delivered from their deadness. They remain the dead. Dead unto God. That simply means they have no spiritual life. They have no relationship with God. They don't love God. They don't know God in that saving sense. Rather, indeed, they continue to hate him. And to, as the Bible tells us, gnash their teeth against him and continue to reject his authority over them, though they're under conscious punishment. But they remain in the deadness of their sins, spiritually dead toward God, and they will continue in that spiritual deadness forever, that spiritual lifelessness, that awful state of being an unregenerate individual, never ever again having the opportunity of hearing the gospel, never having anybody pray for them, never having any opportunity to listen to the message of life. Never again will that happen. They continue spiritually dead forevermore. Now, sinner, just pause and think with me about that. You don't love the Lord. You have no spiritual life. You are in your sins. If you had your way, you would give yourself completely and entirely to the gratifying of your own wicked lusts. You are dead in your sins. Think about the awfulness of dying in that state. And think about the awfulness of standing at the judgment bar as one who is yet dead in his or her sin, and continuing that way throughout eternity. That is the awfulness of perishing, because it means there never will be any change, any alteration of the condition of the state of those who will appear at the judgment bar as the dead. But we think about that word in another way, and that simply is, of course, that for a time they have been physically dead. You see, these people have died, and a resurrection is in view, therefore, when you read those words about the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the sea giving up the dead which were in it, and also the dead been judged of those things which were written in the books according to the works. It's speaking of the fact that they're now brought from their graves. And yet this is how it's put to bring home to us, that there's this awful deadness still over them. And so they come to stand before God, and they are summoned from their graves, and they're brought to the judgment bar. You see, this is the very matter that they wanted to try to escape forever. And they believe that in dying, it's all over. They believe that when they die, and men still think this way, when they die, that means there's no thought of them being brought to the judgment bar. Men are so deep in the stupor of their sin that they will tell you when you die, that's it. And there's nothing more. And God says the dead will come to stand at the judgment bar. And so they will be raised from their graves, and they will be brought as a great company, a great throng of sinful, unregenerate humanity. At the sound of the Savior's voice, at the blowing of that trumpet, this is all going to take place. And I tell you tonight, it's a fearful matter. Because in that moment when the trumpet blows and the voice of the Lord sounds out across the entire universe, in that moment he will reconstruct the lifeless and the decomposed bodies of fallen, sinful men and women who have passed away over the generations of time. From the very beginning after the fall of man, I was speaking this morning about the glorious resurrection of the saints, and I said in passing there will be a resurrection of the damned, and it will be a resurrection by the same voice and through the same sounding of the same trumpet. All, as I said, as I quoted earlier, all in the graves shall come forth. And so, billions upon billions of unregenerate souls, sinners, called from where they lie, all in an instant of time, their bodies reconstructed, reunited with their souls, called forth to stand for judgment. That's what verse 13 is saying when you read these words, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Notice that little clause. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death, that's the body. Hell, that's the soul. You see, should you die tonight, unsaved man or woman, yes, a few days' time, your funeral will take place. And people will gather. Say this happened. Just imagine it happens all the time, doesn't it? And so you remember one of these days is going to happen to you. You're going to die, and your funeral will be held 3 days later. And the people will gather, and they'll express sympathy to your loved ones, and they'll talk about you and so on, and you know all that happens in these events of death. But listen, as your body is laid into that grave, for 3 days your soul has already been in hell. Because the moment you die, your soul goes out into darkness, out into hell, into Hades. To use the word that the New Testament uses. And it will remain there until this day of judgment. And at the day of judgment, your body will be called from your grave. And the soul that belongs to you from the depths of hell, where it's being tormented already, and reunited with that body, and you as a completed person again will then appear at the great white throne. This is what this passage is telling us. This is an awfully solemn passage of Scripture. It should make your heart tremble to realize that if you die as you're now living, you're going to be in this throng. You're going to be one of the members of it. You're going to be there on this occasion, at this judgment throne. Oh, I tell you, the awfulness of missing the company of glory, of not being in that throng that will populate the blessed city of God throughout eternity, rather in the other throng. You see, at this moment, you're in the wrong company. You're in the wrong throng. You're among the unconverted. You're among those who are dead in their sins. You are the same kind as them. And if you go on the way you're living, that's where you're going to continue for all eternity. In this throng that's comprised of all of the horrid and the awful members of humanity down through time who stand out as, men will say, the epitome of wickedness. But you will be with them. The Hitlers and the Nimrods and the Pharaohs and the Mussolinis. And I could mention many more who died and perished. The devil and his angels, worst of all. Because the Savior's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, the devil and the demons. And their final, their awful punishment under the wrath of God, and men with them. This is the throng. There's the throne, as well as the throng at this final judgment. John speaks of seeing this great white throne, as he calls it, in verse number 11. The language there is such as describes or indicates that is something that is dominant, the great white throne. Throughout the book of Revelation, 37 times you will find the word throne used. It is seen from different perspectives as you read about this throne throughout this great book. It's especially there to comfort the saints of God. This great white throne is not something different from the throne that you read about in other places. It depends on your relationship with God in terms of how that throne impacts you. If you're a child of God, then it's a throne that should comfort your heart, because the one on it is your Savior. But if you're not a child of God, the one on this throne is your judge. And so, this throne is occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in the Gospels. Matthew 19:28 says, "The Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And from that throne he will say to those on his right, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' But to those on his left, he will say what I just quoted a moment ago, 'Depart from me. Depart from me, ye cursed.'" Do you wish to be there that day as one of the cursed? Because this all happens at the one time. From the same throne, he says these two things. "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Depart from me, ye cursed." Matthew 25 tells us it all happens at once. Now, sinner, here's the throne of final judgment, and it is an imperial throne because it's called a great throne. It indicates, therefore, the unlimited authority of the judge on that throne. It indicates that he is sovereign, that he is over all, that no one will be able to get away with anything that they might want to do when that awful day comes. He is an absolute ruler. He is the eternal judge, the imperial throne. Look in there at verse number 11. It speaks of him that sat on it. It speaks in that verse of his face. And yet in the same verse, or verse number 12, John goes on to say, "I saw the dead, small and great," what? "Stand before God." So the one on the throne, he is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting on the throne, his face is mentioned, and yet he's referred to as God. This is Christ. This is the Savior, the one with all power and with all authority. And that means that on that day, at that throne, there will be a universal submission to his kingship, to his judgment, to his rulership. Remember what we saw a few Sunday nights ago? "To him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess." Now, sinner, you need to understand this. There is going to be a throne of judgment marked by imperial authority, and you will be at that throne, and you will surrender, and you will be in submission. And yet it is the surrender and the submission of one who is about to be cast into utter darkness. The integrity of the throne is indicated by the word white. It may be white. A book of symbolism like the book of Revelation needs to be understood as a book that describes certain things just to bring home some point of truth. And so when it's called a great white throne, it is really emphasizing that the judgment that will be administered from that throne will be a judgment that will be characterized by integrity. In other words, no corners are going to be cut. no excuses are going to be proffered or received, accepted. Men are going to have to answer before a throne characterized by integrity. The Lord will see to it that integrity will permeate the whole affair. Paul says this in Romans chapter 2. Because there he speaks of the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And he says in that same chapter that the judgment will be according to truth, marked by integrity. Now that means, dear sinner, that men are going to receive what they have earned, what they deserve. That leads me to talk about, for a moment or two here, about the investigation. It's an imperial throne, it's great, it's a throne marked by integrity, it's white. But there will be an investigation. Look at verses 12 and 13. And it says in verse number 12, and the books were opened. And then it says the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books. And then the end of verse 13, the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. What is this? The books opened, the records of God, a book and judgment. It is God's inscribing of all the evidence that will then be brought up against unconverted souls at the great white throne. And God is showing you tonight, dear friend, that he has kept a record, an account of your life, your whole being up to this moment. It's all recorded by God. The language signifies that this judgment will be a judgment that is without error, without flaw. It will be a judgment that will investigate men through and through, and the evidence will be presented, and all the facts will be set out, and men will realize before a holy God that what I'm about to receive is truly righteous judgment. And that is why the Bible tells us they will be speechless. Not a word will man utter, because the Lord will come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. There will be the probing, searching eye of Christ that will go down into the depths of men's souls. And in its very doing so, it will convince them that the judgment that they are receiving is according to truth. Their actions, their words, their thoughts will all be brought to light. The sinner, there is the throng. And if you die as you're living, you're going to be there. There is the throne of this judgment, and it's characterized in all these ways: imperialness, authority, integrity, the investigation. But then there's the tragedy of the final judgment. There are two solemn statements I want you to look at. Verse 12, it says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then verse 15, the second statement, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me say to you tonight that there is no greater tragedy than what those words depict. Another book is opened. It's the book of life. Whosoever is not found written in that book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Is there a greater tragedy than that? No, there isn't. Is there a greater calamity than the calamity of being lost forever? No, there isn't. There just isn't. You could suffer illness, you could suffer loss, you could suffer many, many temporal losses in this life. And many of them are terrible and awful and so on. But I tell you, there's nothing worse, there's nothing more awful than the tragedy of the final judgment. The tragedy of finding that your name's not in the book of life. And remember this, this other book will be opened. The Lord will look on that book. And whosoever is not found written in that book is cast into the lake of fire. I mentioned a while ago that when people die in their sin throughout the course of time, their souls go to Hades. This is the word that the New Testament uses as the abode of the damned at this moment. Luke 16, that's where it's so prominently set before us. The rich man died, and in Hades he cried out, "I am tormented in this flame." Hades is the location of unregenerate, disembodied souls. But then there is another word in the New Testament. It is the word Gehenna. Translated hell over and over again by our Lord, or used again and again by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about the fires of Gehenna. He speaks about the punishment of Gehenna. And it's this matter of Gehenna, what is it? It is at the final judgment, when men receive their final sentence, they, body and soul, cast into the lake of fire, which is synonymous with Gehenna. That word Gehenna really comes out of the Old Testament. You might have read in the Old Testament of a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And the word Gehenna comes from that noun, Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a valley in the area of Jerusalem. It was actually the refuse dump for the people of Jerusalem. They carried all their trash, etc., out into that valley, and it was burned there. And the fire was always burning. Never went out. And the Lord takes that thought of the continual burning that was in the Valley of Hinnom, and he translates it into this whole issue of Gehenna to signify the unquenchable fire, to signify the endless punishment that will characterize the eternal state of the lost. And the lake of fire is to be the eternal abode of the damned. The lake of fire. Those whose names are not written in the book of life, they suffer the irreversible tragedy of being cast into the lake of fire. How is it known if your name's in the book of life? How do you know? Let me explain to you how you know. Proof of your name being in the book of life is displayed by how you live, by your conduct, by your behavior. In other words, in the daily life of a person whose name is in that book of life, there will be a duplicate seen in that person's character, behavior, and life. Those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life, manifest this by a day-by-day living for Jesus Christ. Now there's the issue. Are you living as a Christian? Are you living the life of a believer? That's the only way that you know if your name's in that book of life, that Lamb's book of life, because they're both the same. But here you are, some of you, and you have no faith. You see, if you're living the life of the person whose name's in the book of life, you will be living a life of faith. And faith begins by trusting in Christ as your Savior. And faith then demonstrates itself by following the Savior and by repenting of sin and turning away from the sins that take people down to the lake of fire. And so, in a sense, it's very simple. If in your life at this moment there's an absence of true godliness, of faith and repentance, of resting in the atonement, in the blood of Jesus Christ, if that's absent, your name is not in this book. It's not. Because only those who are living with their trust in Christ and with likeness to Jesus Christ are the people whose names are in that book. And so, search your heart tonight. Look at your life tonight in the light of Scripture. Is there Christ-likeness? Is there true godliness? Is there genuine trust in the atonement? Is there repentance from sin? Or is there rather a love for the world, a love for wickedness, a love for the ways of this old earthly scene? You aspire for them. You love those things. You desire those things. And in your heart of hearts, you don't really want the Lord. And you've no faith in Christ. You cannot say, Christ is my Savior. I love Him with all my soul. I'm resting in Him for eternity. You cannot say that because it doesn't exist in you. Do you see what I'm saying? You need to be absolutely sure that your name's in that book, because the tragedy of the final judgment is whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And this is how we know if our names are in that book. When there is a Christ-like change in our lives through God's saving grace, resting in the atoning blood, finished work, all I've already said, when that is there, then a person can say, my name's written there in the book of life. You see, we live in a day, and it always has been this way, of course, but certainly in our day and many quarters, when people just pay lip service to these things, and they make their professions and they make their claims, and yet they live like the world, they live like the devil, they love the flesh, they serve the flesh, they have no love for God, there's no repentance, there's no true faith, there's nothing like that. And I'm telling you right now, they're going to get an awful disappointment. The Lord actually tells us that at this day of judgment, many will say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do this, that, and the other thing? They claimed to be Christians. They did all kinds of things of that nature. But the Lord said, I will say, I never knew you. Are you sure you're saved? Is your name in that book? Because if it's not, you will be in the lake of fire and be in it forever. Oh, my friend, be wise. Stop living a lie. Here you are sitting in the house of God in a gospel meeting. And it may be that during the week you're living like the world, you're living like the devil, and you're supping up the world's cisterns, and you're partaking of the world's ways. And that's what you really want and love. And so you're living a lie. Whosoever not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't Peter call on us to make our calling, our calling and our election sure? It's just simply another way of saying, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. Come tonight and get these matters settled. If you value your soul, you'll not leave this house until you know you're right with God. Until you are sure that all is well with your soul. That Christ is yours and Christ has changed you and made you a new creature. And that tells you my name's in that book. Let us bow in prayer. Let's all unite our hearts together. Let's reverently and quietly bow in God's presence and give thought and mind to what we've just noted tonight. If there is anyone here who'd like to have a word with me, like to speak to me about these matters, then do not just leave the house of God as you do so often, but rather stay, seek out help, seek Christ tonight. Have a word with me when you come down to the door. Father in heaven, may thy word come with power to hearts. May the Holy Spirit apply it. And may sinners obey it. May grace be given to that end. May the work be done. May there be those in this gathering this night who will pass from death unto life, who will go on their way knowing with gladness that all is well with the soul. Hear prayer, answer prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and then forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.